In our prayer today, let us remember Baxter Wynn, a student whose mom has been buried today, and Mrs. Potts, who works in our library, whose mother is to be buried tomorrow. Dear Lord, we bring to Thee today the joys of our hearts and their burdens as well. We know that in Thee the rhythm of life does really take on new and marvelous dimension, that death is but another way Thou dost give Thy children life, and that life is what You are about. You never created a dead thing in all the universe, and You want for us today and for all whom we know life, full, abundant, rich, free, redeemed. So give us the chance today to live, to chock this day full of genuine, marvelous, true life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This school has many friends, and we thank God for them. But I suspect the school has no friend who's been more genuine and more completely associated with us through all the years of our history than W. Perry Crouch. Dr. Crouch is a North Carolinian. He was born here, was educated in our state. He has served this state in a number of ways through a number of years. He has served as pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Morganton, the First Baptist Church at Fayetteville, and then a significant pastorate of 20 years at First Baptist Church in Asheville. In 1964, Dr. Crouch came to be the General Executive Secretary and Treasurer of the North Carolina Baptist State Convention. That came as a sort of climax, I think, he would say, to a long and very dedicated life of service to our denomination. Dr. Crouch comes to retirement in December of 1975, and he's a man who stands tall among his peers and all who know him and all who love him. And I have said this at another place, so I think I should say it here. He has heard it, you haven't, that among the Baptist general secretaries of the state conventions of our denomination, I personally think W. Perry Crouch is without a peer. He stands as a leader. In fact, this very year he serves as the president of the State Executive Secretaries Conference and will serve through next year in February, almost until the time of his retirement. We welcome Dr. Crouch to our campus whenever he's able to come. We welcome him today particularly to lead us in worship, and after the anthem, he will speak to us.
Thank you, Mr. President, for those kind words. I'm almost sentimental about this building. I did have something to do with it. The President failed to mention that for 5 years, back in the Depression days, I was with the Baptist State Convention. And it was during those days that Wake Forest College said we need a chapel building. And the Baptist State Convention undertook to raise money to build the original walls of this building. And it wasn't easy to raise money in 1936 and 7 and 8 and 9. But it was the responsibility of some of us to travel over the state in that capacity. And then the war came on before it was finished, except the outside walls, and so they could put chairs in here and use it as a big chapel or a big auditorium. Then years later, when I was back on the trustees, the question came up, what are we going to do with that big building? And it was my privilege to serve on the Long Range Planning Committee that had a part in planning definitely a chapel at this place. I hope through the years it'll be a blessing to hundreds and hundreds of men who come this way. I come to you today from the busy life of a denominational worker at a time when 40 different associations meet in October, and we go from one end of the state to the other. I was at Waynesville Sunday afternoon as late as 5 o'clock, at Kinston speaking Monday night, and Scotland Neck Tuesday morning, and back in the office by 3 o'clock Tuesday, and getting ready for the convention next week. But I come from that setting too because I want to talk to you about some things that I think are important to the minister, because much of my work is with ministers. And regardless of what else we may say, our denominational work, our kingdom work, will largely depend on what our ministers are like and what they do in the fields where they serve. May I read from a few verses from the 15th chapter of John, the 12th verse. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I've made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Two or three simple things that through the years was working with ministers who have been out of the seminary, some a short time, but many a long time, and who are now determining largely what happens out in the field, I bring you these words. First of all, I believe every minister should have a definite call from God. We went through a period in our seminaries and other places where there was much uncertainty at that point. And out of that, I've seen people become very insecure in the things they were doing. They were not certain whether they were where they ought to be, and indeed, I think they were not where they ought to be if they did not feel a call from God. I'm not interested in being literalistic in describing your call. I'm not interested in the details of your Christian experience or your call to the ministry, but I am interested in whether or not you have felt a distinct call from the Spirit of God at the period of time where you are now. I would go far enough to say, I do not think you have any business being here as a student if you do not have at this time in your life a definite feeling that God has called you to be a minister. I'd like to give a word of testimony about my own experience as a young man. I had no intention of being a minister, but I did want to be a speaker. I felt I was working toward law, and so I went out for the debating team in high school. I went to the university 2 years in the triangular debates that we had at that time. I debated 4 years in college with my debating team. I enrolled for voice in the Glee Club, not because I could sing or particularly wanted to sing, but because I said to the lady very frankly, I need some help with my voice. I'm going to be a public speaker. And she gave me that help throughout the years I worked with her. All of this time, I was thinking in another direction entirely. Then, little by little, thoughts began to come in my mind that God wanted me to be a minister. It scared me to death. I wouldn't even talk to my family about it or my closest friends. And so I went on through college. I remember my sophomore year in college, and I was in a Lutheran college. And my sophomore year, they presented what they called the call to the ministry. They had one of their top men come down from Philadelphia, and he told them what a nice profession it would be and how they would deal with cultured people and what a nice life it would be like and so on and so forth. And then he had a place set up where they were to meet him to talk about it. It was a room in one of the boys' dormitories. I waited until a period when I thought everybody had a class, including me, and I skipped mine and went down to that room because I didn't want anyone to see me go in. I mentioned the fact that I had had some feelings that maybe I ought to. He jumped at the chance and began talking to me. He said, oh, you'll want to come to Philadelphia, of course. We'll give you an apartment at $100 a month. And if you don't think that was a good offer in those days, you just couldn't know how much $100 a month was then. Finally, I blew that by saying, well, I'm sorry, but I'm not a Lutheran. I'm a Baptist. And his countenance fell, and he lost interest, but he did say, I'm sure your people do the same thing. Well, I was sure they wouldn't. I'd never heard of such a thing, and I had no hopes of that. You know, I went back to my family, and 2-3 more years went by before I said to anybody that I had felt these feelings in my heart. I was married. My first boy was here. And then a great preacher came to town, great series of meetings, and this all came up again to be faced. Wife and I talked about it together and walked down the aisle at the same time. I was in business. I'd been offered a junior partnership in the firm. It meant a real decision. It meant a turnaround for me. It wasn't a sudden thing. I was just then yielding to something that I'd felt in my heart for some time. You know, I've had a lot of doubts about a lot of things since then, but I haven't had a doubt that God put his finger upon me. And somehow or another, the scriptures come to mean a great deal to me. When the Lord, talking with his disciples, and I feel like talking with me, said, remember, you didn't choose me. I chose you and ordained you and set you aside. And somehow or another, that's become a security that nothing else in the world could have done for me. The feeling that God chose me to do a task, whatever it is, I do not know, and it's changed from time to time, but always there, God was in the picture. He had chosen me. I remember about the time I was making my decision for the ministry, a cousin of mine became a manager for A&P Tea Company. And in those early days, they required of their men who became managers that they would sign a contract saying they would go anywhere in the southeastern states on a day's notice if they wanted to move them. And I remember when he told me that, I said, goodness, that is not much security in that, is it? And he said, oh, yes, it's all right. Because, you see, I don't work for the local store. I work for the A&P Tea Company. And I started thinking about that, and I said, you know, that's the way it is with me. My security doesn't depend on this local thing, this local church, or this local job. I work with the Lord. I'm a partner with Him. And out of that has come a sense of security that's meant a great deal to me. I think without question, many of your problems could be solved if you'd be willing to say, or to clear up in your mind whether or not God has a purpose for you. The second thing, every minister should major on helping people become reconciled with God. What is your purpose in the ministry? Regardless of what channel you take, whether you're going to be a chaplain, or whether you're going to be a professor, whether you're going to be a pastor of a local church, it doesn't matter. If you're a minister of God, your supreme task above all else is to help people find God, to be reconciled to God. I went to Fayetteville as pastor in August before Pearl Harbor. And soon the war was on, and it was a terrible place because people were crowding in with all the emotions that would be involved in time of war. The government was sending a psychiatrist in to visit with the local pastors and with the chaplains at the fort. Most of them didn't make an impression, but one came that was a great Christian psychiatrist. He touched my life, and he had something, and I said to my wife, don't expect me home until he goes. He'll only be here a few hours, and I'm going to stay with him while he's here. And on the way out to the fort one day, I said, sir, you know, these are terrific times here. We have so many problems and heart-rending decisions to make and so on. Do you have some suggestion for me? I guess I want him to give me an easy formula to how to work out these problems. He rebuked me, rightly so. He turned to me and said, sir, as a Christian minister, you have the greatest tool ever given to man to help people. You lead them to a sense of forgiveness. And you've solved more problems than any other way could ever be solved. I've never forgotten that. That's your business as a minister, to help people be reconciled to God. The scriptures say, you remember, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And so Christ is the heart and center of your ministry, helping people know him, so in knowing him, they are reconciled to God. That's central in all that you do. Having said that, the next thing I want to say, the local church, in my judgment, is the greatest challenge for the minister. Now please, I have no argument with these professors who have found a life's work there. I have no argument with you who think you're called to be a chaplain and you're training for that. That's wonderful. We need these, every one of them. But after these 46 years in the ministry, I think the greatest single place to serve, if you really want to serve life, is at the local church level. It's here that life is in the raw. It's here the water hits the wheel. It's here where people are dying for lack of knowledge of God. It's here that trouble takes place day after day after day. And I think it's the greatest place in the world to serve. If you really want to help people, this is your chance. I don't know. There was a lad in my office the other day from... In fact, he and his wife came to see me. They were graduates of Southeastern Seminary. He grew up in a North Carolina town. And he said, I didn't find out much about the denomination as I grew up in my little church. And I didn't bother to find out much about it when I was in the seminary. He finished in the 60s when a lot of people were saying, we're going where the action is. I don't know where they thought it was, but a lot of them went out into various activities, government agencies, other things. They were going where the action was. And he went into a very excellent government agency. They do a good work. They help people physically. And that's fine if that's the thing that you feel you should do. But after several years, he said, you know, wife and I have been talking about it. We decided to come down and just talk to you. Tell us about the Lord's work in North Carolina. Tell us about what you do. Tell us about the denomination. Tell us about what it means to be a minister. And as we talked, I have a feeling his heart burned within him. He seemed to go away realizing that though he's doing a good work, that wasn't what he was called to do. I went into an appliance store some time ago to get an appliance fixed. It was a Saturday, and the girl at the office said, "I'm sorry, the repair shop's closed today." I must have looked real disappointed. And I said, "You know, there's just one little thing here. I believe I can fix it if I knew how." And she said, "Wait a minute." She'd already told me they were having a sales meeting back in the back. And to my astonishment, she came back in a few minutes with the manager, all dressed up for his sales meeting. And I apologized profoundly and was getting ready to take my appliance and hike out of there when he said, "No, wait a minute." And then I said, hopefully, I guess, "I believe I could fix it myself if I just knew how. Could you tell me this one thing?" He said, "No, it's not quite that simple." He took his screwdriver and began working on it. Then he said, "What do you do?" And I told him. He said, "I thought so." He said, "You know, I'm a graduate of Southeastern Seminary." He said, "I must be the best trained, best educated appliance salesman in North Carolina." Appliance salesman's a worthy profession. I'm not running down on that. But I've wondered since if I detected something in his voice. Had he missed the point? Now, I don't know what kind of church you expect to go out into. You may not want to settle in North Carolina. You see, we're not a state of great big churches. We've just got 116 that have more than 1,000 members. We've only got 536 that have more than 500 members. We've got over 2,900 that have under 500 members. But you see, if we go back to your purpose, if your purpose is to work with people and to help them find God, you've got a chance in those churches. You've got a chance to be a minister, a real minister of the Lord. And that'll be one of the greatest opportunities in the world. But then the fourth thing, just quickly. Of course, that church needs a well-balanced, mature Christian leader. A friend of mine just last week was in a mountain town, and he said he went out and sat down with a deacon in front of the country store and said, you have a new pastor in your church, don't you? He said, "Yes." He paused a moment, and then he said, "He's not much of a preacher." But you know, the tragedy of it is, he's a graduate of one of our seminaries. And then this fellow said, "I was curious, and I decided I'd check on that deacon's estimate." And so he was going to be in that area on Sunday, and he said, "I went to that church on Sunday." And the deacon was right. He said, "So far as I can tell, he had no kind of a sermon. It looked like a high school graduate or maybe a seventh grade graduate could have done better. He stammered and stuttered. He said very little, and what he said didn't seem to be coherent." And he said, "I thought I detected in that deacon's voice a hunger. We don't have much of a preacher. But the people are dying out yonder for something. That's what you're here for, to get to find out how to study, not to get all the information in all the world, but to find out how to study so that down the road you can feed these people. And not only that, but you can be their shepherd and their guide. If you love people, if you believe that as a minister you're trying to help people find God, then the local church is a wonderful channel for it, because here you have that opportunity. Now, the salary won't be as high, the physical security maybe not be as certain, but if you live in the realm of spiritual security, where you really feel God has put his hand on you, you won't need to worry about what happens. That, I believe, was my heart." Will you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for today, for all that it means to all of us, for the beautiful sunshine outside. Thank you, our Father, for this institution, for the privilege of those who are here to study and work. Thank you for the opportunity we have to get ready to be ministers for Thee. And then, Father, underneath all the problems and difficulties and heartaches of life, help us to know for certain that You have chosen us and that You'll walk with us all the way. Then help us, our Father, to walk with You. In the name of Jesus, amen. Mm-hmm.